You know, most of life is full of average, ordinary days. You get up, you go to work, you do your chores, your errands, and then you finish it off with going to sleep. Do it over again. We sort of get used to that. And then every once in a while, something happens. Thrilling moments that are completely unexpected. The "can this be real" type of moments. The ones where you just have to tell somebody what just happened. So you pick up the phone, you call mom, or you call your best friend and say, "Guess what just happened?" Here are some "no way" type of moments that came to my mind. The Minnesota Twins knocking off the Atlanta Braves in extra innings of Game 7 of the 1991 World Series to give Minnesota their last championship 30 years ago. Some of you delight in telling me the story, since I'm an Atlanta Braves fan, and you think that I don't know this, but I do. And I'll admit, that is a pretty amazing, thrilling, awesome moment for Twins fans. When this guy up here on the screen won $1 million, the first one to win $1 million on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, I think this happened like 20 years ago, and it seemed like everybody was talking about him. I'm not sure why I still remember his face, but I do. Does anybody else remember him besides me? Oh, there's a few of you out there. Okay. This guy won $1 million. Or maybe you could imagine this one, especially you ladies. You're walking along the sidewalk with your boyfriend. Suddenly, he drops to one knee. He offers you a ring and a proposal of marriage. You telling somebody about that? Yeah, you're telling somebody about that. Or that moment when a soldier returns from their tour of duty, surprises their family. They're not expecting it. Man, if you want to make Pastor George cry, show me a video of that, and I'm grabbing the Kleenexes right there, because that's an amazing moment. Or maybe you open up an email from an employer offering you your dream job, the one you've always wanted. Or maybe that moment as a parent when you wake up in the morning and you realize that your little one slept through the night, and so did you, and that is thrilling. Oh man, those are good moments. And so as we enter into this next passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 2, FBC, let me give you a little piece of advice that helped me as I was preparing for the sermon. Let this passage thrill you. Let it be wonderful to you, because these are unexpected words that we find in 1 Peter. And since we aren't a Baptist church that gives a whole lot of verbal feedback to the pastor during the sermon, at least say under your breath as you read these verses, say, "Whoa, that's amazing." Because sometimes we just allow the Word of God to skim over our hearts and not let it penetrate deep within. But I'm hopeful that that won't be the case this morning. So let's go. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. And if you have a Bible, I think you can find that passage towards the end of the New Testament. And there's Bibles in the pews or the chairs around you. It's page 1015. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Who's this passage for? We have to go back to the very first verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. You might see it there in the first verse. Peter's writing to the elect exiles. Maybe you see that phrase there. Now remember, these exiles, they weren't people that didn't have a home country like you'd normally think of an exile. Rather, this is a spiritual picture of believers recognizing that this world is not their home. These spiritual exiles don't conform to the values of the world, but rather they conform to the ways of God. And as we look at verses 9 and 10, these spiritual exiles, they have a list of titles, of descriptions that are astounding. But they're not exactly new. These titles, you'll see them in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They've been around for a long time. God used them in describing the Israelites back in the Old Testament. Go back to Exodus there. But now these phrases aren't just for Israel. Look at how verse 9 starts. It says, "But you." These titles are now being used for a different group of people. The elect exiles of the churches of Jesus now spread around the whole world. And since Peter is writing to these churches, the idea here is clear. The church of Jesus, it's the new Israel. These are God's new chosen people. You might have also noticed as you read those verses 9 and 10 that these titles, they're sort of collective. A chosen race or a people, a priesthood, a nation. It's not individuals being addressed here, but rather it's the whole church. This tells us that Peter's wanting the whole church all together, collectively, to want to fulfill these roles that he lists out in verse 9. So let's look at all the awesome ways that Jesus describes his exiles. The first one we see here is a chosen race or a chosen people. That's the first one. He says, the elect exiles, you're a chosen race. In this chapter, there's a distinct difference between how unbelievers are being described and how those that are following Jesus are being described. You know, last week, Pastor Kim walked us through those previous verses in 1 Peter 2. But let's quickly look back at verses 7 and 8. These describe unbelievers. I'll put it on the screen for you. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected, that's Jesus, has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Do you see in that verse how those who are in rebellion against God, how they live? These unbelievers have rejected Jesus. They've stumbled. They're disobeying God's word. And as you continually disobey God's word and leave him farther and farther behind, you're destined for condemnation. And so the contrast couldn't be clearer. While unbelievers have rejected God, God has chosen his people. Believers are a chosen people. And the chosen part of that, that's a work of God. It reminds me of one of the central passages of salvation that maybe many of you know, and if you don't, this is a great one to put to memory because it encapsulates the gospel. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man or so no man may boast." God choosing his followers means no boasting can come from any of us. God didn't choose his people based on your talentedness or your giftedness or all your amazing abilities. Rather, God chose us to the praise of his glorious grace. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. It's on the screen too. It says, "God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." This is a pride-squelching moment, perhaps, because we're a bunch of nobodies that God invited into his kingdom. You know, we're not going to get to heaven one day and have a conversation that goes something like this. Maybe you see your buddy in heaven, you say, "Hey, man, way to go. I saw all that hard work you did to squeeze into heaven. Boy, I thought you weren't going to make it, but you really picked up the church attendance in your 60s and 70s. So way to fourth quarter comeback there, man. Great job, buddy." No, that conversation will never occur. But this conversation will occur. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift. I did not deserve this. The only person I want to boast in is the amazing Jesus Christ, and I want to keep doing it forever and ever. Can't pat ourselves on the back. We can only give praise and thanksgiving to God for allowing us into his family, choosing his people. You know, the topic of God choosing his people can be a difficult issue for some. While we don't have time to discuss it in detail in this passage, you might be thinking, why would God choose some to be his people and not others? What's God's reasoning for this? You know, God doesn't reveal that to us in Scripture, but I'd rather ask this question. Why would God choose any of us? We've all rebelled. We've all been lawless. Since every human being that has ever lived justly deserves punishment from the laws that we have broken and sins that we've committed against a holy God, a single person being invited into the kingdom of God would be a giant trophy of God's kindness. And yet God has chosen untold millions and millions of people and invited them into his kingdom around the globe. And God's kingdom continues to grow and grow every day. This incredible love of God calls believers to praise his name again and again for the immeasurable riches that God would display through his grace and his kindness. But you know what? There might be another question that you're asking. Am I one of the chosen people? Perhaps this might cause you to have some anxiousness or concern. Peter doesn't want that to be the case because he wants you to know that there's an answer for this. The Bible tells us exactly what to do, to go and repent of your sins and trust the Savior Jesus. We see this call all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then again in Acts and Romans. God says, go, repent, and believe. God doesn't want us to, or he doesn't call us, rather, to wonder if we've been chosen, but he calls everyone to go, repent, and believe. So how do you know if you're chosen? Well, here's the wonderful part. The answer is the same as the first question. Are you repenting of your sins? Trusting in God? If you are, then be amazed and awed that God would invite you into his family and be a part of his kingdom. This is the part where I'm hoping many of you would be saying under your breath, whoa, that's amazing. God would want me. He wants me in his family. Chosen people is a special thing. The second description of God's people is belonging to a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, who woke up this morning and said, I'm excited to be a priest today? Uh-oh. Nobody. Kids and teens, did you wake up this morning and tell your mom and dad, I'm feeling a little priestly today. Feeling it coming on. No, that doesn't normally happen. And for most days, I don't think much about this either. And what's more, a royal priest? Are you sure? I'm thinking most of us don't get excited about this because we aren't exactly sure what that means, or maybe we're pretty sure that can't really apply to me. So maybe the temptation is to skim over that phrase. But are we going to do that today? No, we're not. We're going to explain it. And so what does it mean? So let me sum it up this way, and then we'll talk about it. A royal priest, one, personally belongs to the king, and two, does spiritual work. Belongs to the king, does spiritual work. You know, it wasn't unusual in Peter's day for a king to have his own priests in his royal court. Now, when we're considering these verses in 1 Peter, whose court is Peter talking about that has all these royal priests? Whose court is it? You might have guessed that we're not talking about an earthly kingdom here. We're talking about Jesus' kingdom. So the chosen people of God personally belong to the king. And what's more, you're not separated from him. You're in his court, and you have direct access to interact and commune with God. There's no barrier between you and God. you were on the spiritual payroll as servants of God. But not just as servants, you're a royal priest. So if you belong to the king as his royal priests, you are not unemployed. What exactly are you doing? And we actually read what we're supposed to be doing in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Kim talked about this last week, but he left this verse for me. He's a nice guy. And so take a look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. There we go. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So do you see your job description up there? You, FBC, the royal priesthood, are to be offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's the second part of your job description. You belong to God, and that means you are doing spiritual work. And these spiritual sacrifices that the royal priests are doing, this is kingdom work, spiritual work. In fact, Hebrews lays out a little bit more about what these spiritual sacrifices look like. We'll put this on the screen, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do you see the priestly duties up there? You're verbally offering praise to God. You're acknowledging him with your lips, with your mouth. You're focused on doing good and sharing what you have in the name of God. And this isn't somebody else's work. This is every believer's calling as a royal priest. So FBC, this might be where it gets a little shocking for us. Do you get the implications of this royal priesthood? Because it's sort of big. It's sort of dramatic. That means you, priestly believer, you can be doing the spiritual work. You can be that Sunday school teacher. You can be that Awana worker. You can engage that coworker about Jesus. You don't have to run and find the pastor and tell him what to say or tell him to do it. You don't have to have the seminary degree. You can be the one speaking God's truth. You know what? You actually ought not to be staying silent about this, because based on your position as a royal priest of God, you have every right and every privilege to speak the name of Jesus to those around you. So when you pray for someone, you're engaging in your priestly duty. When you talk of Jesus and his gospel with your neighbor, you're following your job description. When I think on this, it gives me confidence to move forward and engage with others for the sake of the kingdom. I hope you feel the high calling, a sense of high calling with this. It's no small thing. And neither is it a title that you can just pass off on somebody else. Well, the church leaders can do the spiritual work. I'm just an ordinary Christian. Not in God's eyes, you aren't. You've been marked by God. There's no passing the buck here. If you're following Jesus, we are all in the royal priesthood together. You belong to King Jesus, and you're living out God's word to others. So maybe we ought to think about this a little bit more. Maybe we'll wake up a little bit more tomorrow and feeling a little excited about being part of the royal priesthood. It's another description that says, wow, that's amazing that God would view me that way. The next title believers or elect exiles receive is being described as a holy nation. It's an interesting term to be described as a holy nation, because usually we think of a nation as a location, right? The USA, Ethiopia, Japan, or my favorite nation to say, Chad. I like Chad. That's a good nation. And so we think of nations as geographical boundaries. But here, a holy nation isn't a location. It's a group of Jesus followers not bound by borders. So what does it mean to be a holy nation? You know, it's good for us to remember that the idea of holiness is to be separate from sin and devoted to God. Maybe some of you remember that command in Scripture, be holy, for I am holy. So Peter is calling us to celebrate that the believers, the true church of God, is God's holy nation, totally separated for God's good purposes. But you know, I'm a little amazed that God would call us a holy nation. I struggle to be separate from sin and devoted to God. You know, holiness isn't something that would always describe my day. Then I remember that if I don't live in a holy manner, I'm not reflecting my God well. I'm actually betraying who He is. Because sometimes I look at sin and say, and sort of view sin like this, like, oops, my bad, that kind of thing. Or if you disobeying God as, well, I'll try again next time. I'll just get it the next time around. Or maybe some of us might view sin like this. That's just who I am. I can't help it. But when we view ourselves as a holy nation, it makes us realize that when we sin, we're actually going against what God has called us to be. We shirk the title that God's given us, because God has set us apart to be His people. And we see that in the next phrase, we're a people of His own possession. So we have a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. God again tells His people, you're special, you belong to me. And when I hear that, I think that's almost too good to be true. Can God really want me to belong with Him? Would He really set His affections on me? Because life is so much about belonging, right? Little babies crave belonging from their first moments. They want to be with their mom or their dad. They want that attention. That kid wants that hug, right? Or they tell you, watch me, watch what I'm going to do. Have we heard those things? They want that attention. They want that belonging. They want to be loved. When I was a little boy growing up in the South, there was one sport that mattered, NASCAR. Auto racing. I threw my affections behind a race car driver named Ernie Irvin, also known as Swervin' Irvin, because he had a bad habit of swerving into walls. I wore Ernie t-shirts. I had a cardboard cutout of Ernie Irvin in my bedroom. I even got parent permission to join the Ernie Irvin fan club. And when Ernie did well, I cheered and I cheered. I'd scream at the little box TV set, say, go, Ernie, go. When Ernie would crash into a wall, like he often did, and when he would finish 37th, my little five-year-old brain couldn't make that compute, and I would cry and I would cry because Ernie finished last again. As much as I was a fan and cheered on my favorite driver, Ernie had no idea who I was. He didn't know my name. I really didn't belong. But believer, you belong to God. He cherishes you. His love for you doesn't pause. It doesn't grow shaky. He doesn't have doubts about you. Even our best relationships on earth, they are a shadow compared to the relationship that you have with Jesus and His love for you and how God treasures you. The affection God has for His people is never ending. In fact, God plans to enjoy His people for all time. Think about that. So can I suggest something? We need to grow in this truth. We look for affirmation and a sense of belonging from others, and we hope that that affirmation will validate our self-worth. And that's a search that will never end. It ultimately doesn't matter what people think of you. It matters what God thinks of you. And He says, I treasure you. FBC, chosen by God, royal priests, people holy and set apart for God's purposes, people belonging to God. Do you know what this is? This is the believer's identity. This is a description of you. This is God's description for His church. If you think back, recall who Peter was writing to. He was writing to the exiles that were under persecution in the churches. people that were suffering for Jesus. And as you look at this language of how God describes his people, you might think, you know what? This isn't normal exile language. Exiles aren't described this way. They're outcasts. They're in the fringe of society. How would a Bible-believing, truth-seeking Jesus follower be described by the world in general today? Outdated? Old-fashioned? Maybe intolerant? Weird, but that's not God's description of us. He gives us a better identity. We're chosen by God, loved by God, and we belong to him. These kind of titles and this kind of identity, this points to a purpose for us. These aren't some honorary titles. These aren't some participation awards. No, God has a responsibility behind this description of you. Look at verse 9 again. Do you see the responsibility that we have? But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Since we are chosen, go proclaim. The result of this identity means that we proclaim his excellencies. Because now, after we looked at that first part of verse 9, you might be thinking, oh, that sounds pretty good. Wow, I'm amazed by who I am. Could pride creep in there a little bit because of what God has given us? We could be tempted to think and look around, maybe I'm just a little bit better than the people around me. Or maybe you look at what other people are doing and you say, you know, I would never do that type of sin. And suddenly, we're declaring our own excellencies. We're looking on the inside. But God wants you to declare everything good about him. We've got good reasons to speak up about God because he's called you from your darkness into marvelous light. This is really, really good news, FBC, because we were in darkness. We were stranded and we were alone and under the curse of sin. And it was all our doing. And then God changes our position. He rescues us from the darkness, puts us in his light. He now puts us smack in the middle of the story going on around us. Now we're with God. We're proclaiming his goodness. We're inviting people into his kingdom. And as good and evil as they battle in this world, God calls his chosen. God calls his royal priesthood. God calls his holy nation to stand up and announce him. What a privilege that is. So FBC, take part in this. Rise up and serve God by proclaiming his excellencies. We end our passage today with verse 10. Notice the beauty and the poetry of this verse. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What's that verse saying? You've gone from being estranged from God to belonging. You've gone from longing for mercy to being a recipient of that, to receiving mercy. How could we have gone from separated from God to belonging to God? How could we go from being buried in our sins to all evil that we've done being covered in forgiveness? The answer to that is the cross. It's completely the work of Jesus. We'll study this later on in a few weeks at the end of chapter 2, but skip ahead and look at verse 24 in 1 Peter 2. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is Jesus at work for us. So as we read these two verses, we realize that exiles, outcasts, aren't normally described like this. Exiles themselves don't have a whole lot to offer. So what's this passage all about? It's all about God's grace. It's stamped all over these two verses. You're chosen by God? That's God's grace. You're a royal priest? That's God's grace. You're a holy nation? That's God's grace too. You're treasured, you belong to God, God's grace. You belong to him. That's his grace. A recipient of mercy. That's God's grace too. About a week ago, our youth mission team came back home. One of the most special things that happened on that trip for me was something that happened even before we got to Rapid City. On our way out to South Dakota, we got to worship with a church that was in a town so small that it made Medford look big. Salem, South Dakota. The church was located several miles out of this town, Sun Prairie Baptist Church. Pastor Tim mentioned this to you last week, but when I contacted the pastor a few weeks ago and I said, do you mind if we bring 25 people to your service? If that's too much of a burden, we don't want to get in the way. And he said, no, please come. And he said, we want to serve you supper too. We want to serve you lunch. That was so kind of them. The only request that he had was that, would you sing with our church? Would you sing joyfully with us as we worship Jesus? That was amazing. So as we drove out into the empty prairie closer to this church, I really didn't know what to expect. You know, as mission trip leader, you're supposed to know what's going on. I wasn't quite too sure. And then as we got closer, we saw a grove of trees in the little church out in the prairie. And as we got closer, we saw cars in the parking lot, cars along the side of the road, cars in the grassy spot across the street. What's going on here? We walked into a bustling church building with vibrant people. We were welcomed. We met new friends that followed Jesus too. We sang with them and we studied scripture together. Afterwards, we walked right down to the basement and there's a serving team with burgers and salad and cookies and brownies. And they fed us until we were full. And they talked to us about our trip. They covered us in love. And as I got ready to leave, I thought, they don't have anything to gain from this. We aren't prospective members. We probably won't see many of them again. And then I realized they're living out a picture of Jesus for us. They're proclaiming his excellencies. We didn't have a lot to offer them, but they heaped on us kindness and grace. It reminds me of this passage. We don't have a lot to offer God, but God has a lot to offer us. And he heaps on his exiles grace upon grace upon grace. You know, these verses in 1 Peter, they're exclusively for God's people. They may or may not describe you. This is a privileged position. And it's not because of our brilliance or our intellect, but it's because of God's grace. The title of this sermon series has been called Living Hope. FBC, your only hope in life and death is that you belong to God and to the Savior, Jesus. So FBC, examine yourselves. Are you repenting of your sins and trusting in the Savior? Are you hating the ways of sin and loving the ways of God? If you aren't, then repent and believe. And if you are, rejoice in your awesome identity as an exile. You are God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and then go pursue God's purpose for you of proclaiming his excellencies. I'm hopeful that you can say, after reading this passage, wow, God, that's amazing what you would do for your people. That's God's word for us today. Would you stand with me as we close? If you would like to talk further about what it means to follow Jesus, Tim and I would be delighted to talk with you more. And if you have more questions about this, we want to engage with you and have a conversation. Now, there are boxes in the back as you exit if you choose to give. There's also a link event afterward in just a few minutes. But let's pray together. Thank you for gathering. Dear God, thank you for the beautiful description of your exiles. That you would consider us royal priests, a holy nation, chosen, belonging to you. God, that's astounding because we know that we don't deserve that. God, so we say thank you for your grace So God, would you help us now go this week and proclaim your excellencies? God, would we lift you up? Would we go out and make you known in this world? Because you are a good God. We want your kingdom to expand. We want to see your people grow. So God, could we be a part of that? God, we desire to do that. Thank you, God, for this church and how you've cared for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings, FBC. We'll see you again soon.